Good evening. So glad to see you. Glad you made a good choice. Do something really useful with your Tuesday night, and I hope you find that that's the truth by the time we're finished here this evening. We're going to be talking about God's things and God's Word, so I hope that you brought your Bible. You can share with your neighbor if perhaps you forgot yours. And we'll have some notes on the screen here in case there's anything you've forgotten. I just had a terrific day. This was my Scotch-Irish Heritage Day. I had lunch at the McDaniel homestead today, and then the McKee Manor this evening. So, top of the morning to you, I guess. I don't know. Wonderful time with such great people. I don't know what you all are trying to do to me. I feel like you're trying to break my heart because I have to leave at the end of this week and go back home, and I feel like I'm making all these new friends. And I'm going to miss you terribly, but I'm not going to focus on that. Let's talk about what we're going to do tonight. In this world that we're living in, the devil's doing a terrific job. He's making it a little bit harder every year for people who are of faith to make it. There's a lot more hostility that's coming our way. There's a lot more aggravation that's being brought to the front of the line. And people who believe in God are going to have to bind together. There have been an awful lot of things that separate people that think of themselves as believers. And what we really need to unify on is the idea that the Scriptures are God's Word. And they contain the answers for all the problems of life. And if we'll use them, we can become better people. We can be blessings to the people who are around us in our communities. And our communities can be better one by one as people are won over to the cause of Christ and become disciples themselves. Christians are the best people on earth, and I'm just convinced of that. And it's so nice to be in an atmosphere like that tonight with so many good people and so many visitors who are with us. I hope that you find the time here useful. And again, as Brian said early, I want you to tell me anything you have a question about. And if there's something that I've said that I've gotten wrong, or if I make a mistake in something I say, you'd be a friend if you point that out to me. Don't be embarrassed about that, and don't think you're going to embarrass me. I make mistakes. And if I've made a mistake, I want to make sure I get it right in the same place that I got it wrong. But I do believe the things I've studied are accurate insofar as what God wants us to do. So join with me as we study these things together, and maybe we'll get some great benefit out of it. So glad to see all of you all tonight. Well, I really, really like the Andy Griffith Show. And if you have never watched it, I recommend that you use your Netflix account for something about as wholesome gets when it comes to entertainment, and just start binge watching all the black and white episodes. I cannot recommend the color ones. They're just not nearly as funny. But there is a love affair that our nation has had with the Andy Griffith Show. And I think what's happened is we see this is about as wholesome for families as it's ever been on TV. It's actually amusing. It's genuinely funny. But it's also really good. The kids can watch it with you. The whole family can watch it together, and everybody will enjoy that. There's something to be gotten from it. There are little moral lessons to be learned. If you can ignore the fact that Andy lies in almost every episode, there are lots of little moral lessons that you can learn, and there's all kinds of good messages that get sent. And we have just loved this show as a nation of people. I heard somewhere that in the world around us, the Andy Griffith Show is on every hour on the clock, somewhere on the planet. That reruns of this show are running sometime, always, somewhere on the planet. And we love that show as a human race, very nearly, but certainly as Americans. It represents a time where we just thought we were about as good as a country could get. You didn't have to lock your door at night. You trusted all of your neighbors. Things were pretty spectacular. You knew the teacher. The teacher knew you. The teacher talked to you about the kids. You were neighbors about that. People went to church together. Everything was wonderful. You had Sunday afternoons just to sit and pick your guitar or just chew the fat or take naps or whatever. Nobody was in too big a hurry, and everything was just fabulous. Well, what is it about this thing that was so popular? Can I suggest to you something that I figured out? What made the Andy Griffith Show so fantastic? What made the idea of Mayberry so wonderful to all of us is that they stole all the good stuff from the Bible. All of the main thoughts, all of the things that informed the way these people behaved that we thought was great and admirable, these are thoughts that came directly from the pages of God's Word. Every last one of these things. And so we're going to take a look at a few of those tonight, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. That long before there was Andy Griffith, for hundreds, thousands of years in some cases, these principles existed in the mind of God as things He would recommend for His people to do. So let's go ahead and take a look at a few of these things, and we'll see if we can learn something from the Bible. I know it's a trick title. I know I said it was going to be what I learned from Mayberry, but really it's what I learned from the Bible. You disappointed? Everybody's going to go home. Well, number one, don't carry a gun. I don't mean that literally. I do sometimes myself carry a gun. I mean the attitude that Andy Griffith had, not Andy Griffith, that's the actor. See, I get them confused. We think of these as real people. We don't even think of them as characters anymore. But Andy was the sheriff of this town. And even within the storyline of this show, there got to be this sort of famous idea of the sheriff without a gun. Now, we all know Barney carried a gun. And he was allowed to have one bullet that he kept in his pocket because Barney was constantly shooting himself in the foot or shooting the ground in front of him because he was really high strung. And you know, high strung people need a sugar pick-me-up in the middle of the afternoon. Now, Andy could solve about any kind of problem. Do you remember there are a few episodes where someone's actually actively shooting at Andy? And he just sort of hitches his pants up and sort of sets his jaw and walks up there and disarms that person and says, "Now you should know better than that." Well, that's the attitude that we've got to have spiritually speaking. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, when Peter is talking to the Christians here about the antagonism that they're going to face in the world and about how hard it's going to be sometimes to be a Christian, he says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Some versions say, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason, for a hope, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. May I confess something to you? For the first 15 years that I was preaching, I developed the ability to win arguments. I was super good at it. I could defeat whatever your logic was with what I knew was the truth. And I got to the point where I was just so good at it, I could win an argument with just about anybody. I've won arguments with atheists and denominational sort of false doctrines. I would just win those arguments hands down. And I would just basically challenge people, "Come on, bring it. And if you can't bring it, don't you sing it. Let's get this settled right here and now." And I would just overcome people with the power of truth. You know how many souls I helped save by doing that? Not one. Who cares if you're right? I'm not supposed to try to win arguments. I'm supposed to try to win souls. And people are complicated. And sometimes it takes a minute. And sometimes people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's really all about love. And that's what it's always been about. That is the motivation God uses for us. That we should be drawn to Him by the fact that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He did that. So how does He expect us to deal with other people? To be right. And if you can't get on the right train, well then, just go on to hell. Have you ever gotten that attitude from people? Have you ever felt that from other folks? That they were just absolutely going to nail the truth down and didn't matter how you felt about it. That's just the truth. Well, that's kind of what I did. That kind of became my stock in trade. Now let me emphasize something else. That doesn't mean that doctrine's not important. It doesn't mean that we don't have to be right, because, folks, we're going to be judged about whether or not we've done what the Bible teaches. And God is going to determine whether or not He's pleased with us based on those things. I understand that. But He's also given us this primary directive, the church's primary directive. The real main reason He leaves us on the earth is to win souls. How much easier would it be for God if when you were baptized and you come up a brand new creature, according to what the Scriptures teach, that you have your sins washed away, that you're a babe in Christ, that all of the, what was gone on before is past, and He's wiped it all away, doesn't hold it against you anymore. How much easier would it be if when you came up out of the watery grave of baptism, resurrected as a new creature, God just snatched you right up to heaven? Have you ever thought like that? You ever thought, boy, that'd been a whole lot easier on me. I would have gotten a lot less trouble if He'd just taken me as soon as I was saved. How very risky it is that God would leave us on this earth that is full of sin, temptations abounding. As John says in 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That God would leave us there. How risky is that? He must have a really good reason for it. And you know what the good reason is? One beggar can show the other beggar where to find the bread. The lost person who's been saved can teach another lost person how to get saved. Each one reach one and teach one. That's why He's left us here. And what He wants us to do is win souls. Persuade them with the power of the truth, the power of the gospel, the power of that message. Have them be drawn to us and to this place, not by how fabulous we are, but by how incredible Jesus is. And let that be on our tongues. Let that be the mantra that's in our mouths, that we talk about Jesus, we talk about the Lord, we talk about the kingdom, we talk about the church. We just talk about those things all the time. And we do so from a perspective that's so appealing. If your marriage is fantastic, people who have bad marriages will look at that and say, how did you do that? You know what you can say? Jesus. He taught me how to be married. He explains it very clearly. It's the relationship He has with the church. He wants me to do that. When your kids are really well behaved and other people are just having circles run around them by their children and they bite them every once in a while as they come around, they slap them with things. I mean, the kids do that to the parents. It's not... You can't do that anymore. I mean, it's a brave new world. So, that's going on. And they look at you and say, how do you get your kids to sit still? How do you get them to behave? How do they do that? They said, yes, ma'am. Did your child just say, yes, ma'am? You can say, the Lord taught us how to do that. The Scriptures are really clear how we're supposed to raise children. We're just trying to bring them up in a way that they'll be godly people. That they'll do their very best too. See, folks, that's winsome. That's helpful. There is nothing more evangelistic than a happy Christian. Someone who loves being a saint. Someone who just really enjoys being part of the kingdom. So when you go back out into the world, which is full of darkness and terrible stuff, you are a bright, shining light. But you have to make up your mind that you will first do no harm. That you're there to win souls. Secondly, like Andy was, you've got to learn to be loyal to the people who are closest to you. If you had a deputy like Barney Fife, you'd have fired him the second day on the job. If you had a bumbling, arrogant, ridiculous, 115-pound weakling for a deputy sheriff, you probably wouldn't keep him around very long. But man, was he loyal to this guy. He defended him to himself when he needed it. He defended him to all the people in town. He made sure that he could stand up to just about anybody. And he was always there for his son Opie, raising his child in a really bold move during the time that this was on TV as a single father. He was fiercely loyal and protective of his Aunt Bee. And he even encouraged some of his less brilliant and more eccentric friends, like Gomer Pyle, to do their very best. And it didn't really matter how many mistakes these people made. He stuck with them. Now I want you to look at what Paul says to us in Colossians the third chapter. Begin with me in verse 12. You've been put together with other people of like precious faith. You've got Jesus in common. And this is what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, listen to this, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What people need is your loyalty and your support. You need to stick with them. And you need to invest in them. What you'll find very frequently, that if you invest in people, what you end up seeing later on is that they prove to be tremendous assets. They can do things that if someone hadn't stuck with them and maybe brought them along or mentored them or was supportive of them or stuck with them through a rough patch, if no one had done that for them, they might never amount to anything. But what they figured out was that if you do things the way Colossians 3 says, you get a whole lot more out of folks. And the same thing is true today, and it's absolutely true in the church. We have to be loyal to each other and be helpful. That bond of perfection will serve us very deeply. Well, thirdly, you've got to be involved in your community. It was always amusing to me, no matter what was going on. Andy always showed support. And it was not always his idea. In fact, there were some old traditions that he didn't like much. And there were some things that he just kind of begrudgingly would go along with because this was the parade they always had, or this was the festival they always did, or this is the way they always handled this. And he'd get involved, and he was always very supportive. But it was all going on in his community. In our world today, there's this attitude that we're all kind of specialists. And so if somebody wants to do something or somebody's involved in something that doesn't particularly appeal to us, it's not my kind of thing, then we can just kind of say, well, that's not for me. And leave them to their own devices. Especially in the church. Well, I don't much like that. I don't much care for that guy. You know what? That guy's teaching. I don't really like it. I'm not going to go to that Bible class. I don't like the way that guy leads that song. I'm not going to sing this one. Or I don't like those songs he picked. Now, I'll just wait till we get to the songs I like. But boy, when we get to a song I like, I'm going to belt that thing out. People are going to know that I like that one. And maybe he'll get the clue and he'll stop singing those old stinkers and he'll sing the ones I want to sing. And we kind of get this idea that we are just kind of the pinnacle of what's going on. We did not come here tonight for me. We had this discussion with our kids. It's kind of a long, drawn-out build-up, and it was a dad joke at the end of it. But one day, my daughter was going on about something, and she was just kind of running off at the mouth about things. And I said, you know what I read today? It's very interesting. Astronomers think that finally they've identified, after all of these years with the radio telescopes and all the looking, they think they've identified the center of our ever-expanding universe. And she goes, what? And I said, and you know what they found out? It's not you. And there was a bit of moaning that went on. Oh, Dad! How often do you and I need to hear that? We didn't come here for me. This isn't about me. None of this is about me. The people in the world that I live in, they need me to be something for them. They need me to serve. They need me to help. I have seen things. I've been to the throne room of God. I've been revealed as a saint. God has washed my sins, cleansed me, and prepared me for work. He's made me something different than I used to be. And now that I've seen it, I cannot unsee it. So this is what Jesus says about this in Matthew the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 13. You, people who decide to follow Him, this is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. That's really a lot of what the Sermon on the Mount here from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is. If you want to follow Jesus, if you're going to be part of the kingdom, this is the way it's going to be for you. And this is what He says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, in all of the things that Andy got involved in the community, whether he was doing the leading of it or whether he was following somebody else's lead, do you know what that put him in the position to do? It put him in the position to influence people. And he had more influence in that town than any one other person. Whatever he said, people listened to. People would follow him to do some pretty difficult things. They were fiercely loyal to him. And it's because he was so involved with them. He asked questions of them. He knew about their lives. He talked to them about their kids. He talked to them about their problems. And when they told them about all the things that are going on with them, he actually listened. I've got a little test for people of a certain age range. When somebody shows you pictures, maybe it's on the phone or a tablet, or maybe it's... Do you know they used to make pictures like in like 2D form? Did you know that? They're printed out on some like shiny paper. We used to have them. We put them in little boxes with glass on them and hang them on the walls. It was really cool. But those pictures, when someone shows you a picture, is your first reaction to look for yourself? Is that your first impulse to see if you're in any of those pictures? Oh, there's some really guilty faces in this room. Why is that? Because we kind of got the wrong idea about why we're here. We're supposed to be lights to illuminate the area around us so people can see the stuff that's going on. And we're reflecting the great light that shines from above. We don't take any credit for ourselves. We get involved. Well, fourthly. I'm so good at math. Fourthly, you got to befriend the crazies and the weirdos. You might remember a little fellow by the name of Ernest T. Bass, if you ever watched that show. Those are my favorite episodes. Anything that involved the guy who came onto the scene saying, it's me, it's Ernest T. And he'd throw rocks at people. He was a menace in every conceivable way. He was super duper mean. He was really rude. He was exceptionally crazy. And he was somebody nobody seemed to like. Except Andy. He was able to do things with this little insane human being because he could see the humanity that was in him. And other people, all they saw was the behavior. All they saw was the acting out. All they saw was the foolishness. He's a nut. That's all anybody would ever declare. He was crazy. He's dangerous. He's ornery. And Andy wouldn't give up on him. And Andy tried to civilize him. Andy gave him jobs and gave him chores. And even after he kept messing those things up, he kept coming back and coming back and coming back and trying to help him because he saw something in him that other people did not see. Will you read with me out of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter? We've alluded to this a couple of times. We've never read all of it in the time that we've been together this week, but we're going to read it now. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Goes on to say, love never fails. Now that, I believe, is an extension of his entire discussion about spiritual gifts. Nonetheless, that's true. We're always going to need love. And we're going to need it in the church. It is the lubricant in a moving machine. It's the oil. You know, every once in a while someone will say, well, this church is at peace in some location where they don't have any trouble. There's a whole lot of difference between an engine that has seized up and doesn't work anymore and an engine that's running smoothly. Wouldn't you agree with that? In some places, there's no function. So we don't have to worry about peace because nobody's doing anything. But any church where there's a lot of stuff happening, and there are lots of parts moving, you are going to get crossways with each other once in a while. You're going to have different ideas about the way things ought to go, what color the carpet ought to be, where our money ought to be spent, how we ought to spend our time and resources together and separately, what you think is good judgment, what I think is good judgment. I disagree with the elders, I do agree with the elders. Well, what are we, you know, that kind of stuff is going to happen. And what keeps all those moving parts from overheating and exploding is love. The church is made up of a lot of different kinds of people. In fact, may I just say it? It's made up of some weird people. Really odd characters. And you know what? While you're sitting here thinking to me, yeah, he's right. You got this. I'm talking about you. You're weird. And so am I. I got some odd ideas. And so do you. And nobody agrees with everything that I think. Not even my wife, or maybe I should say, especially not my wife. The more you get to know somebody, the more you're aware of some of their idiosyncrasies and some of the things that makes them an odd duck. Can I suggest to you that those are the very kinds of things we've got to embrace? Because within those differences are possibilities that cannot exist when we're all alike. If we're all exactly alike, we all want to do the same thing. When we're all a little different, we've got potential coming out of our ears to do all kinds of stuff. And we need to encourage people who are different than us to do what they do best, which is going to be different than what I do best and what you do best. We need to encourage that and come up with jobs for people that really suit the oddness of who they are. Nobody's ever going to ask me to count anything or keep any records that have anything to do with numbers because I am stupid when it comes to numbers. I'm really bad with numbers. Really, really bad with numbers. Oh, it's so bad. Oh, it's shameful. I try to give you an example, but you'd be embarrassed for me, and we need to move on into something else. But some of you are extraordinarily gifted in that numerical kind of way. It just comes naturally to you. You function in that world. You can swim in those waters all day long. And I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you've got that gift. Because that means you can do it and I don't have to. There are people who love science and people who do not. I love science. I think it's fascinating. So when the atheist comes in and wants to bandy words about that, please, I would love to talk to him. I'll try not to just argue with him. I'm not going to win the argument. I've got things that we can think about and meld our minds together and just entertain each other's questions. I want to do that so bad. Is that something you want to do? Is that something you're really super interested in doing? A lot of people say no, but I really want to do that. You see what I'm saying? We could come up with something like that for every single person in this room. Something they're super well suited to do that from my perspective might seem a little kooky. Somebody once told me that the inventor of algebra came up with that as a way to pass time, like a game. And I said, that's the sign of a seriously sick mind. Well, how useful is algebra? It took me until I got into college to figure out algebra is not even about math. It's about solving problems, you big dummy. And that's when I started making a little better grade. Because I like the idea of being able to solve problems. Well, it took like the fifth teacher to try to teach me algebra for somebody to get that through to my remarkably sick head. Listen, you've got stuff going on inside you that may make you seem a little odd. And the person across the pew from you might go, yeah, he's weird, but let me tell you what he can do. We've got to be the kind of people who can recommend our brothers and sisters to other people for tasks and jobs and ideas and thoughts. This is the way I think about it. When I talk to people, especially if I'm just getting to know somebody, I think of it kind of like we're on a talk show. And I'm asking them questions. Kind of like I would if I was hosting a talk show. And what I want to know is, what do the people want to know about this person? So I ask questions, and I keep going through those questions. And so then I register some of that in my mind. When I meet somebody else in the church, I say, oh, you know what? You know who knows all about fluid hydraulics? It's this guy over here. And then those two people talk, and they figure out there's a project they're going to work on together. And they become good friends, and maybe they're able to help each other through some rough times because they had that other thing in common, and we found that out together. Well, how do you do that? I've got good news and bad news. Anybody in this room can do it. That's the good news. The bad news, you just have to make time to do it. You have to get out of your life and into other people's lives. You have to stop being focused on yourself and start focusing on others. And it is something you can do, but it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes we're just too busy to love people the way they need to be loved. Now, friends, we've got some real problems, some real psychological barriers in our world today. The epidemic of fatherlessness has left people in homes that they don't understand what the role of a father is supposed to be, and they don't know as a result of that who they are. And we've got all kinds of familial troubles in our world today. People don't really know how to love themselves properly. They love themselves too much, or they love themselves in a very shallow way, or they don't love themselves at all. There's a lot of self-loathing that goes on in our world today. And what Jesus says, if we're ever going to learn how to properly treat our friends and our neighbors, is that we love our neighbor how? As ourself. You've got to learn to love the weirdness that's in you to appreciate the weirdness in other people. You've got to learn to love yourself in a way that says, I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. I want to get into this person's life and see what they can and they can't do. And if we get enough of us together, what we're going to find out is, together, there is nothing that we can't do. That is when we're really functioning like a body. That is when we really know we're doing what the Lord wanted us to do. My fingers are the worst at seeing. Now, if it's dark, I can go feeling around, and I might have some idea, but my toes are always really angry when the seeing is being done by my hands. My eyes are pretty good at sorting out. There's a Lego there. There's a piece of furniture there. My hands are terrible at that. And my toes are sending messages that are saying, somebody turn on the lights and let the eyes do their job. You can force yourself into different roles, but you were made for one. And when we're all together, we got the whole body. We got everything we need. So befriend all those folks. Finally, don't show partiality. I know we're all going to find friends that appeal more to our specific interests, and we'll probably be closer to some people than others. That is very natural, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is very little more disgusting than a church filled with cliques. That church cannot function. That church will always be broken. Because those parts will not function in together. They will not do what they're supposed to do. And the lack of humility that's in that is just astounding. And if you want to be able to predict how a church splits, show me a church that's full of cliques, and I can tell you inside 10 to 15 years, those people are going to go their separate ways in a blaze of horrible, heated anti-glory. It's going to be awful. So don't show partiality. Don't think of some people as being better than others. Of course, Peter figures this out the hard way when he's told to go talk to Cornelius and his family. God gives him a vision, tries to show him that way. I relate so much to Peter. Does anybody else relate to Peter? Peter does not always learn as fast or as quickly as other people, and it makes so much good sense to me because I am that kind of hard-headed sometimes. God shows him this vision and tries to get him to see it, and it's not until Cornelius opens his mouth and begins speaking that it all completely comes together. It's the last piece of the puzzle that Peter needs, and he says this in Acts the 10th chapter, verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Andy never spoke ill of anybody. There was a lady who was his neighbor who, when the new pharmacist shows up, Andy explains that this lady is a hypochondriac. Now, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say she is a hypochondriac. She's a little sick in the head. And she needs this placebo medicine to make her feel better. He doesn't say that. He says she's always enjoyed poor health. I just love that phrase. She's always enjoyed poor health. That doesn't make any sense at all. But it's a very gentle way of expressing something that was painfully clear to him. And he didn't treat her like she was useless or like she was garbage because of a failing, because of a particular sort of little kink in her character. He worked with her, and he worked with the other people who were in that community, and he just accepted people as they came. He didn't judge people for their Yankee accents when they showed up in the town. They clearly did not belong in. He didn't look down on the British guy who came, and they tried to get him to kind of settle in and enjoy it. He didn't judge the businessman who was in such a hurry and couldn't get his car fixed and just talks awful to all of them. He accepted everybody just as they came. And if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, we've got to do the same thing. People are going to come in those doors. When we're doing our job, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, people are going to come through these doors into this auditorium, and they are not going to look like us. They're going to be wearing immodest clothes from time to time. They're going to be wearing some pretty sloppy stuff. They're still going to let words slip that we're not supposed to say. They're going to be going places that they shouldn't be going. They're going to be involved in recreational stuff they shouldn't be involved in, and we should not expect them to be fixed just because they walked in a church building. It's going to take time. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some teaching. And that is going to be all of our jobs. But I'll thank you to notice. I said we accept people as they come. We don't approve of everything they do. Brethren, we're living in what is sometimes called a brave new world, where some pretty wild stuff is being accepted by the people in our culture. Now, if a homosexual couple walks into those doors and comes in and wants to sit down and be part of this worship service, are we going to make a big wide circle around them like we're going to catch the gay? Or are we going to greet them like we would anybody else? Do they need the Lord? Let's hear some yeses out of that. Do they need the Lord? Will He accept them just the way they are? He accepts the fact that they've come as they are. He will not want them to stay that way. The Lord seeks to change all of us through the power of His Word. And my friend, if He's not still changing you, I don't care how long you've been in the church, if He's not still changing you, you're not paying attention. He's working on you still. He's working on me. I intend to be a work in progress until the day I die. I am like a state road project. Like it's never going to end, right? Well, that's it. That's exactly what we are. Work in progress. When we first get converted, it says, under new management. And then it says, work in progress. And it's going to stay that forever and ever. Change lanes from time to time. Objects may fall from who knows where. There's all kinds of signs I'll be wearing, but the one I need to keep on me that says, Work in progress. There's this whole area is under construction. Please excuse our mess. And if you're not that way, folks, you're not paying attention. The Lord's got things for you to do. He's got improvements to make on you. And the writer C.S. Lewis, who is one of my very favorites, he explained it in one of his books like this. He said, we're all very willing to let the Lord come in and make a few little changes, you know. We'll let Him pick new carpet. Maybe we'll let Him put a new coat of paint on the wall. And we're sort of getting it set up like we expect Him to visit us. And we think, you know, maybe we can dress it up a little bit, make it nicer for Him. You know, He's the King and all. He's the King of the universe. He's not used to little humble places like me to live in, right? And what C.S. Lewis says is, what God means to do is to create in us a palatial estate that's fit for the King to live in. He doesn't want to just do a little bit of touch-up. He wants to remodel us from the ground up. And when we cooperate with Him in that way and we let Him do that work, we become things we never could have imagined. And we become so useful for His purposes. And we become a rich blessing to the people around us. We will never get to that point if we think of other people as below us or smaller than us or less than us. I'm a forgiven sinner. It's the only thing that makes me different from any other sinner is the forgiveness. I relate to that. I feel for that. I'm sympathetic to that. And when we get like that, folks, we can get a lot done for the Lord. People are fond of saying, and there are even websites that say it, that Mayberry's a state of mind, it's not a place. In order for that to be true, do you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to put our actions where our words are. Little children, He says, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. We're going to have to do something. So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do next Tuesday night? I mean, this Tuesday night, here we are. We're at church. This has been a great week for me. I hope it's been some help to you. I just really enjoyed it. So I've already made my mind. Next Tuesday night, something about my Tuesday is going to be Pratmont affected. I'm going to do something that you all influenced me to do. I've heard some terrific prayers on here. I'm thinking, well, maybe I need to up my prayer game. And next Tuesday, I'm going to think about the prayers I heard at Pratmont, and my prayer life is going to improve next Tuesday. That's what I'm going to do. So what are you going to do next Tuesday? How are you going to take what we've been talking about this week and get it into practice? How are you going to do that? Until we do that, we're not ready to be the disciples that He wants us to be. I want to be changed. I want to let the Lord in and let Him do what He does best. Are you ready for that tonight? It might be that you've never made the decision to let the Lord be your Lord. Let me caution you before you make that decision. If you're going to do that, either the Lord is going to be the Lord of all, or He will not be the Lord at all. He will never play second fiddle. He will never take second place. He will never accept being your co-pilot. He wants the full shebang. He wants all nine yards. He wants everything that you have to offer. Now, if you're willing to give that to Him, He says, come and take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. I'm meek, lowly, gentle. You ready for that? You ready to accept what He's offering? It's salvation. It's the forgiveness of your sins, but it's also a way of life. If you're ready for that, let us help you with that. Come tonight, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins. Be ready to put Him on in baptism. Or, if you have failed as a Christian, please understand this. Japanese have a famous proverb. It says, fall down 11 times, stand up 12. If you've made a mistake, that makes you just like the rest of us. If we can help you, then let us know about that. If you can fix it where you are right now, then do that. But by all means, be changed by the Word of God tonight. We can help you with that in some way. Come right now as we stand and sing.